that inspired that drama? John chapter 15, and we're going to read verses 1 through 8. And I don't know if Erica's going to succeed in getting them on. Are you going to get, or, yes, it's there? Great. Jesus said, I am the vine, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes it so that it will bear even more fruit. You are already, now in the Greek, the actual word is the same word it's been using. So this really says, you are already pruned because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If someone remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Did you notice the first song that we sang today? What was it? I can do what through him? I can do all things. Nothing is impossible. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. And what can you do without him? Quite a contrast, eh? He says here, if anyone is apart from me, you can do nothing. Nothing of eternal value. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and they are burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. This week was the 70th anniversary of the bombing of Pearl Harbor on, I guess it was the 7th anyway. And so as this happened so many years since then, people gathered in Hawaii again at Pearl Harbor. This time there was only about 120 survivors. That is to say that there was about 5,000 people that had gone there to express their appreciation and support to those 120. But now they're almost all in their 90s and hardly having the strength to get there. So they've said this is probably the last year that they're going to meet at Pearl Harbor and remember that shocking day where 2,403 people were killed in one attack. Survivors. We think actually in our culture quite a bit about survivors. Any Survivor TV fans? No, nobody watches Survivor? Oh, that's interesting. I don't either. Apparently, it's been on for over 20 years. It's been a blockbuster. It keeps on going. What they do is they put a bunch of people in a remote place with no resources and track their ability to survive, and slowly they vote one another off, and the winner often gets $1 million. So I guess it's worth going through a TV series if you could win that kind of a prize, if money's really important to you. But if you're a survivor like the people from Pearl Harbor, if you're a survivor, I don't think it was $1 million that they felt like they won. What they felt like they won was life. If you hear of someone who's been a survivor, they will often say, you know, my life before that happened was way different than my life ever since that happened. When I came through that one, everything changed for me. Now I realize how precious life is. Now I realize how privileged I am to be alive and well. Actually, we have some real survivors in our church. What's your last name again? Zabadi. He told me this week we had to share in our Sean class about with one another things that we didn't know about each other. And when he shared with me a little tiny bit about how he survived his escape from Hungary, Les, we have to hear your testimony in church someday. That's your story is remarkable. How many of you are real survivors? Maybe from cancer, from you've escaped a country. How many of you are real survivors? See, we have some real survivors here. But there's another way that I think we have even more survivors here. Because when we get to this passage of Scripture, both in verse 2 and in verse 6, there's a comparison between survivors and people who didn't survive. Listen to verse 2. My father, the vine dresser, cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes it that it may bear more fruit. Did you hear that? The father, just like our skit, cuts off dead wood. There are people who come and taste how good God is. They get a taste of what it means to be forgiven and to be loved and to be cared for by God. But they don't survive the journey. The Father is watching for something. He's watching for change. It says he's watching for fruit. He's watching for some signs that you're serious about receiving him. He's not looking for much. He's just looking for some serious sign of growth that you want it to work. Look at verse 6 again. If anyone doesn't abide in me, Jesus says, he's thrown away like a branch and withers. And such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and they're burned. He's using an illustration. What's the difference between, what do you call a vine or a branch of the vine that's come off the vine? What do you call it? You call it a stick. And sticks don't bear fruit. And he's saying right up front here, there are people who taste how good and real that I am, and they hang in there with me. And they do that journey with me, and my father's watching to see if they're serious. And if he sees any sign of life, if he sees any result at all, if he even sees a heart that says, God, I can't do this, but I want to, and they stay plugged into him, you know what you become? A survivor. You become the kind of person that you're still there and you're still connected with him and you're still on the vine. So the first thing that we encounter in this story is the difference between the survivors and the non-survivors. And my guess is that if you're here today, you're a survivor. So when I said, how many survivors are there? All our hands should have gone up and say, hallelujah. I'm still connected to God. I still love him. Nothing could be more important than that God still loves me and I'm still hanging on to him. How does it happen when it says any branch in me that doesn't bear fruit, he takes it away? How does that happen? How does it happen? Like from our point of view, we don't see God come in here and drag somebody away. We don't see anything happen. But I want to give you an illustration that happened earlier in the book of John, where we see a difference between the survivors and the non-survivors, the people that didn't make it. In John 6, verse 66, Jesus has just been talking to them about how difficult it is to follow him. He's been giving them some warnings that it's not going to be easy for you to be a Christian. It's going to cost you, and it's going to be tough. And it says, as a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. You hear that? When they heard the things that is it going to be that tough? Some of them said, not for me anymore. And so from the point of view of maybe the disciples and the crowds, suddenly the crowds just get smaller and people seem to fade away and they're not that interested anymore. But from God's point of view, I think what he's saying is, but I'm watching. And those that are responding to me, you know, I'm holding on to them and I keep drawing them. And those that have no sign of life, I let them withdraw. I let them back off and disappear. And, you know, I've been a pastor for a long time and I've seen, sadly, people that looked so interested at first, but when they realized what it really meant to follow Jesus, they become uninterested. Why did they fall away? They said it in verse 60, John 6, 60. Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, when they heard what Jesus was saying, they said, This is a difficult statement. Who can listen to this? You know what the statement was? Jesus said, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you cannot follow, you can't be my disciple. And they weren't willing to stay around and persevere and say, what does he mean by that? They're saying, that's such an offensive thing for Jesus to say. I'm not going to follow him. Such a difficult thing. But here's Peter's response. And I love Peter's response because there's all the disciples and there's some disappearing, but there's some survivors. And Peter's one of the survivors. And here's what he says. Jesus said to the 12, you don't want to go away also, do you? And Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. What a beautiful, gutsy, honest statement when Peter says, Lord, following you is tough. And I'm not saying I'm following you because I'm noble or because it's fun or I'm such a good person. I'm saying I'm following you because you have the way to life and I happen to want to live forever. So what choice do I have? However much it costs me, sign me up, Lord. I'm hanging in there because I want to live forever. That's what 1 John says, chapter 2, verse 17. It says, he who does the will of God abides forever. There have been days in my life when I did not want to follow Jesus. There's been days when he's told me, led me by his Spirit, things to do that were murder to do. Turned me into tears. One time I was crying so hard, my head was pounding. I was saying to God, it's easy for you up in heaven to tell me it's good for me to go through this. But that's fine. You're up in heaven and you're happy and I'm down here. I'm the one that's suffering. And, you know, whatever comes out of your nose was coming out of my nose and tears coming down my face. And, you know, I was in the back of my country church, my first church, crying my eyes out. And the only reason I'm still there, you know why? I happen to want to live forever. And he who does the will of God abides forever. And I walked, I was crying loudly, really loudly. Thank God it was a country church. Nobody ever came to see me. You know, it was a good thing. It means that I was on my own. Nobody would hear me crying, wailing. But I walked into the bathroom, and as I went past the mirror, for some morbid reason, I looked at the mirror to see what my face looked like, and I saw it all. I saw the red and the tears and the mucus and my hair was terrible. I looked at my face, but you know what? You know what I heard when I did that? I heard a little whisper that said to me, there's no blood on your face. And I remembered that when Jesus was facing his cross, he cried so hard and so loud that blood dripped off his face. And I said, Jesus, are you telling me that when you did God's will, it hurt you more than this? You suffered more than me? Thank you, Jesus. He was no longer up in heaven telling me this was good for me to go through. He was right beside me saying, and I'm here, and I know what it feels like, but you have to go this route. I wasn't very noble. I certainly wasn't happy. I cried for 3 more weeks, but at least the sting was gone. Because now I knew there was a God beside me that was walking with me and had gone before me. And I became a survivor. And I look back and I say, God, did I ever need that? I know that really hurt. And I don't know why it had to be that tough. But I see the results that you've done in my life. I see how you've disciplined me. I see how you've forced me to walk with you. And I come willingly, Lord. But sometimes it's not because it's fun. It's because, Lord, where else am I going to go? What other option do I have? You have the words of life. So, Lord, whatever it takes, I'm following you. That's what it means to be a survivor. And Jesus says then, you know what happens to the survivors? The Father sees them. And he takes special pleasure and pride. And it says he watches them and he prunes them. He sees any sign of life. He says if he sees fruit, He prunes it. Why? So that there will be more fruit. That's what Jesus said. He prunes it so there will be more good results as the outcome. Have you ever been to Niagara on the Lake or anywhere where they have vineyards? Have you ever driven by and seen a vineyard? Of all the gardens and of all the orchards ever, the most clean and tidy and perfected orchard you will ever see is a vineyard, at least if it's kept properly. Now, when I grew up in Hamilton, we were very close to the Niagara Fruit Belt. So we had people in my church that had their own vineyards. One of our head elder, his livelihood was growing grapes. And you know how you make money on grapes? Selling it for wine. And he had a conscience problem with that. He didn't think it was wrong to drink, but he didn't really want to be part of the whole problem of alcoholism and stuff. So you know what he did? He always sold his grapes to E.D. Smith for grape juice and jam. He took a bit of a hit, but his livelihood was the vine. And you know, when we would go and see his vineyards, I don't know how he had the patience to you take a root that's alive, that you can tell it's alive, and you take 4 years before you're going to get anything. And the first thing you do is you only allow 2 stems to come up so that you can train them to each go down one end of the wire on the vine. And then as they grow year by year, you carefully allow it to only have certain number of buds. Because if you have too many buds, you're going to have small little grapes. And so they allow only 12 buds on that line from that one root on each side. And they watch it year by year, and they train that vine, and they cut it back. They work so meticulously and so carefully because they're looking for fruit. And this is saying the Father is the vine dresser, and He is looking for the best possible result in your life. So if He's meticulously watching you and guarding you and leading you, how do you know that He's doing that? Well, you say something mean to someone, and you immediately feel in your conscience, oh God, that was wrong. I need to apologize. And you go and you do it. And you say something else, and you realize, that wasn't true, Lord. That wasn't exactly true. I'm sorry. Okay, thank you, Lord. And you find that He's making you have more honesty and more integrity. And then He takes the circumstances of your life and He allows you to come into a relationship that wasn't at all what you expected, and it tears you and rubs you worse than sandpaper. And in the midst of all that, God says, and I'm teaching you love now. I'm teaching you how to love when you're not being loved. And taking the circumstances of your life and His word telling you what He's expecting and carefully bringing that together, He's forming you into someone that will bear more fruit. That's what He's doing. So if you're hurting and you find the Father is a bit strict with you, rejoice. Because He's carefully, carefully turning you into a vine that will bear fruit for Him and bear more fruit. And then, listen to this. Jesus says, you, my disciples, are already pruned because of the word that I said to you. Remember that? So He's saying to them, you are the survivors. You have already heard all of my teaching and you're still here. You've come this far. And so you've already endured some measure of pruning. You're still here. But then He goes on to say, I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. We started by He's just looking for a sign of life. And when the Father sees it, He starts working on that person so that there will be more fruit. But He calls us to something even greater and more wonderful. Jesus says, but then if you really abide and remain in me, you will bear not just more fruit, you'll bear much fruit. And by this my Father is glorified when you show all kinds of good fruit for me. What would fruit look like? What kinds of things would God be looking for? Well, how about when your life starts to influence other younger Christians to really follow Jesus with all their heart? And before you know it, there are other people doing better on their journey because you're doing well on your journey. And what about the terrible suffering that you go through in your journey? And as God brings you through it and heals you, and you find that there are people hurting around you, that you're able, one after another, to comfort them and help them and build them up and let them know they're going to get through this, that God will multiply your pain and the comfort you've received into comforting other people. What about our vision for our city through new life in Jesus? Much joy in our city. What if we were all abiding in Jesus in such a way that there was much fruit and people were coming to Jesus and getting to know him, and we were celebrating more and more people going to join us, sticking it out on this journey? Maybe you would say, I'm not really gifted in the people thing. I'm better at typing and accounting and organizing. Can you bear much fruit when that's your gifting? I dare say you can. I dare say that the way you do it and how you relate to people while you're doing it and the contact that you have while you're doing it can be contributing to much fruit. Supposing God has made you very wealthy, you can bear much fruit by being wealthy. If you're really walking with him, you'll be shaped in such a way that you will not use that wealth just to be a comfortable and secure person. You'll be using it to give and support things that God wants to do. God intends for every one of us, in the way that he's made us, in the gifts he's given us, to bear much fruit. What if you never see the fruit? Do you think Job ever saw the fruit? You know the story of Job? That he was hurt so bad and for so long and he just suffered and couldn't understand. And when the story's all over, God doesn't even tell him why. He just says, Job, where were you when I created the world? You got to trust me on this. That's all God tells him. And yet, for the next 4,000 years, people read the book of Job and take comfort that God knows what he's doing and that God has a good plan in the long run. Imagine the kind of fruit that came out of Job's life, but it didn't happen while he was alive and he didn't even know it was happening. So maybe you're not the best judge of whether you're bearing much fruit. Maybe it's some of it's in the spiritual world that only God knows what's going on. The point that Jesus is making is, how do you bear much fruit? What did he say is the key? He says, I'm looking for signs of life. When I see signs of life, my Father gets busy and brings his word and circumstances together to shape you. But there's one more step to move to much fruit. And what's that step? Is it I'm going to do better? I'm determined I'm going to do the right things. I'm determined I'm going to bear fruit. Is that what he says? No, he says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will bear much fruit. Isn't that interesting? This is actually a call to rest. It's a call just to stay with him, just to be with him in all your days, in every moment of every day. Learning to abide in him, how much more important than thinking that we can do this on our own or that there's some big thing that we can accomplish in our lives. So then the real question is, what does it mean to abide in Jesus? What does it mean? How do you do that? You know, it would be really fun for us today, and we don't really have time. I'd love to hear some people who've walked with God for 40, 50 years and hear them say, this is how I've learned to abide in Jesus. But it has to do with things like this. He said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will bear much fruit. It's not that hard, although it takes discipline, to just take a Bible. If you don't have one, we'll give you one. We have them here to give. And just start reading, if you can read, a few verses a day. And just say, Lord Jesus, do you have anything to say to me today? And you build his word into your heart. And you do everything he tells you. He won't overwhelm you. You won't have to take this whole book and memorize it. Just the little thing he says today, you build it into your life. That's how you start abiding in him. And letting his spirit talk to you. And when you feel a twang of conscience that, oh, I didn't do that right, you make it right. You know you sin. You make it right. Scripture says if you confess your sins, he's faithful and righteous to forgive your sins and cleanse you from everything you didn't confess, you didn't even know about, right? Cleanse you from all unrighteousness. He's on your side. He's going to work with you. But it means just staying in very close step with him. I would say that, and I've talked about this a lot this year, for me, it's been a lot of still time in his presence. And I can do it. I'm single. I live alone. But for me, it's a lot of just sitting quietly in his presence and letting him have full view. It's like letting him come with a light and shine all over my life. And just, does he have anything to say? Or can we just sit here quietly together, Lord, and enjoy each other's company? Part of my learning to abide has just been slowing down and resting and waiting in his presence. Part of it for me is guarding my soul. There are certain books that I will not read. There are lots of movies I will not go to. There are lots of things that I will not do because I want to guard my spirit and my soul to keep it in a place where Jesus is happy to be there and that we can be in good fellowship together. So instead of us saying, we're going to win our city for Jesus, what should we be saying? We're going to get close to our Lord because he's our only hope. Without him, we can do nothing. But with him, we can do all things. This is such a wonderful promise to us. My Father, he's not looking for much. He's just looking for signs of life. Just some fruit. And then he'll work with you to bring more. And then he takes you closer and closer to his Son, where you just learn to live and abide. And the result is much fruit. Let's be a group of survivors. That's okay, we're survivors. A group of survivors that is just learning to love Jesus with all our heart and soul and learning to walk with him and rest in him. And then you know what? As a church family, I believe we will see our vision through new life in Jesus. Much joy in our city. Do you look forward to that? I look forward to that. We cannot do it. We cannot do it. It's just too big, too complicated. Nothing is within our reach, but nothing is too hard for him. And then the beauty is, Jesus said, now whatever I see my Father doing, I do it. So from that position of rest, from that position of abiding in him, when we see the Father working, when we sense his direction, we give it all our might. We do it with all our heart. And that balance, that beautiful combination of us with Jesus will bring much fruit. Let me finish with a little story. I probably told this years ago. There are people in my church here, our church, that have been with me for 20 years, and there's people here brand new. So I often think, did I tell that one before? I think I told this story 20 years ago. Good story, though. There's an elephant and a mouse that need to cross a rope bridge in some tropical rainforest. And the journey is long, and there's lots of big gaps on the bridge. So the mouse isn't sure that it can get across. So it says to the elephant, would you mind if I ride on your back? And the elephant says, well, I won't. That'll be fine with me. So the mouse climbs up and hops on the elephant's back. And they go out on the bridge, and the bridge creaks and shakes and starts to swing and gets really scary. And they do get across, and they look back, and it was such a dangerous journey, and the bridge is kind of springing. And the mouse says to the elephant, wow, we really shook that bridge. That's kind of true, right? You're the mouse on the elephant, and you're going to look back and say, God, we really shook that bridge. And all Jesus is saying to us is, you just hang in there with me. You just walk with me. I got this all figured out. I will accomplish it. It's not about you. It's about me. You just stay with me. What a beautiful calling, right? What an invitation to rest in him with that kind of care, that kind of love. Brothers and sisters, we have a good journey ahead of us because our God is glorious and powerful and committed. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, teach us what it means to abide in you. Teach us just to read your word, to do whatever you tell us, to learn to discern between your voice and other voices, and just to rest in you, Lord. Just rest in you. Trust you that you're just looking for the slightest sign of life, and you hold on and work with us by under the Father's hand. Oh, Lord, accomplish great things in our lives and accomplish great things through our church. not for our glory, Lord, for your sake, for the sake of a lost city. We humbly pray and offer ourselves to you. In Jesus' name, amen.